Let me invite you tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3.
2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 reads this way. It says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together as your people. And Lord, knowing that you are in our very midst, Lord, we pray that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit, that we might worship you tonight in spirit and in truth. And Lord, that you might be highly exalted and our hearts and lives drawn closer to you and empowered to be the witnesses you've called us to be. Bless your word tonight. Bless your people. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is simply The Epistle of Christ. The Epistle of Christ. And really, the Epistle of Christ is the triumphant work of Jesus Christ revealed in the life of you and I, the believer. And so really, this is the plan and will of God for every believer to the honor and glory of the name of the Lord, that you and I might be His witnesses of His grace to a lost and dying world. And really, the success of God's plan is dependent upon how the child of God understands how God accomplishes His work in your life and mine. So let me say that again. It's important that we understand how God accomplishes His work in our lives, because if we don't know how to approach it, we'll begin to come up with our own ideas of how to accomplish the things that God is asking us to do, and we can make a grave mistake in that. In fact, I'm reminded of the disciples during the Lord's earthly ministry, how many different times they got things wrong because they had different ideas, and we can do the same as well. So tonight I want to spend a few moments. I think I'm going to do something a little bit differently tonight here. And we have four critical truths. I think we're just going to look at two tonight that are important to understand and experience if we are to be the epistle of Christ. So I want to look at a couple of things in consideration of our text tonight, and that is Paul's backdrop, or where Paul's coming from. First of all, Paul, in the first chapter here, is explaining the sufferings of Christ along with the comfort and the abounding consolation of Christ. Christ was not a stranger to trials and difficulties in his life, and we'll see that here in just a moment. And then also, we find Paul sharing his love to the Corinthian believers, because the Lord used him in bringing them to Christ, and he was correcting them, but he was also wanting to strengthen them. So sometimes I think every time we have to be humbled before God can lift us up. God has to show us that we're not strong in ourselves, but our strength comes from Him. And then the third thought really is that Paul is really hinting at here and explaining is the love that God wants us to have for one another and forgiving one another, and that really confirms the love of God in us. This is how men will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have one toward another. So it's important that we just don't have a bunch of head knowledge, but that the Spirit of God is moving in our lives and working in our lives, making us different than we are naturally or normally. So here are the thoughts tonight. I think I'm going to do just two tonight, and then we'll pick up on the other two next Wednesday evening. God's deliverance. These are the four critical truths here that will help us understand and experience the work of God in our lives to be the epistles of Christ. God's deliverance, established and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Let me just tell you this. God's deliverance is found in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Established and sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is another important critical truth. And that is found in chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Triumph in Christ. And that's found in chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. And our sufficiency is of God, and that's found in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. So I'm just giving that out, throwing that out to you. If you'd like to, maybe between now and next Wednesday evening, just read through the first three chapters of 2 Corinthians and see what God reveals to you. But let's look at these thoughts here tonight. And I want you to see God's deliverance. This is the first important critical truth for the believer to understand in order to experience the work of God in our lives that makes us the epistles of Christ. So, chapter 1, verse 8 through 10 says this, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." And so he was in a very low place here, and he's wanting the believer to understand and wanting them to. So let me ask you this. I didn't grow up in church, all right? So I thought, from what I understood of salvation, I thought, man, life's going to be perfect now. I mean, I've got eternal life. I mean, sure, I'm going to have difficulties, but nothing like I would have had without the Lord. Well, really, I think the difference is that we have Christ in the midst of everything that we experience on this side of eternity. And so Paul was wanting the believers to understand, because sometimes we can think this, is there sin in my life? Is there something wrong with me? Why is this happening? I mean, think about Joseph. God gave Joseph a dream that he was going to be a ruler, right? He did. And his brethren were going to basically pay him homage, and also his dad. But do you think Joseph ever saw the way it was coming? And then all of a sudden, you know, maybe he thought, possibly, I don't know that he thought this, but maybe Joseph thought, my brothers are going to like me now because God gave me this revelation, so surely they're going to love me now. Well, no, they didn't, did they? And so things went from really bad to worse in a very short amount of time in Joseph's life. And all he could cling to was, you know what, God's in control. God gave me a promise, and he is sure to his word. And you and I have to believe the same thing, that we don't always understand things, and we can. Listen, it's not unnatural or unspiritual to be pressed out of measure above our strength in so much that we despair even of life. Paul said that. He despaired even of life. That's a hard place to be and a difficult place to be. But he continues on and he says this in verse 9, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." Do you see his perspective? Do you see where he's looking at? He's wanting us to know how low a low place that he had hit into. But he said, let me explain to you what I'm looking at. Let me explain to you what I'm looking to. And he explains it. Ready? Look at verse 9. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." Now, were you and I before Christ once dead? Are we risen with him now? All right, so now look what he says here in verse 10. "Who delivered us from so great a death." Is that true? Now watch this. "And doth deliver." That's in the present continual tense, is it not? "In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." And that's in the future tense. So we find that God is in the past, in our trials. He's in the present. And he will be in the future. And one day to completely deliver us for all eternity. Listen. We have to believe that if God's going to work in our lives. That's what we need to look to. Now, that requires denying ourselves and what we're experiencing and looking to the promises of God. If we will just look and live to the Lord, he will give us life. I'm not going to look to everything I see around me, Lord. I'm going to look to your promises that never change, that are sure. And listen, I know that's easy to say, and yet I also know that it's where our help is found at. So God wants us to know that because he knows that we can hit some really low places. Paul despaired even of life. That's a low place. I don't know that you can get any lower than that. And yet, God says that's not what we're looking to. But that, and in fact, he said he allowed that we don't trust ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Again, verse 10, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Okay, so that is understanding God's deliverance. It's there for us in the past. You know, a lot of believers think this, well, yeah, he delivered me when I got saved, but that's it. I don't have him now. And I know I'll have him in the future. Well, my goodness, we're missing a lot of God if we don't have him in the present. And so God wants us in the present, because yesterday's promises are good to look at and see God's faithfulness in those things. But God wants to reveal himself in the life of the believer. How often? Once a year? Or every day? Every day. And how much of every day does God want to be in our lives? Just sometimes or all the time? He's always there. Okay. And then the last thing I want to look at tonight is established and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And this is important. Look again, we're here in chapter 1. And look at verse 20. And it says this: "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." So he's saying, first of all, he let the Corinthian believers know that they were just simply ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians, the Christian's natural tendency was to look at Apollos and look at Peter and look at Paul. And then some said, oh, we're super spiritual, we just look to Jesus, right? And that's all well and good, but what they misunderstand is God's program. And that is that he has used the human instrument to minister the word of God, which you and I are one as well. See, we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. We haven't been all called to pastor Northwood Baptist Church, but we have all been placed as ministers of the reconciliation of the Lord Jesus Christ to point the world. Wait a minute, listen, even probably more effective than proclaiming what God has done is allowing the world to see in our lives what God has done. Where is the peace of God? Where is the joy of the Lord? Let me ask you this question. Where is the Holy Spirit right now? In the believer. So should the joy, and so should the peace, and so should also the contentment and the fulfillment of life be wrapped up in the believer, because we're in Christ and Christ is in us. So he's dealing with the believers here, and he's wanting them to understand these difficulties that are in his life and what he was doing and ministering to them. And then he says this, he says, "For all the promises of God," he wants them to know, "in him are yea." They're in the positive. We can make promises, but we don't know if they're going to be in the positive. In other words, if we're going to be able to fulfill them, we don't know that. We can make promises. We can have the utmost genuine desire to fulfill those promises, but we don't know what one day can bring forth. And so, but God can fulfill those promises. The promises that God make are always in the positive. I will do this for you. I will be your peace. I will be your joy. I will be your confidence. I will be your fulfillment. The key ingredient is to look to him, right? And oftentimes we say, well, I'm going to do this for the Lord. And God says, that's not the way it works. Peter said he was going to do some things for the Lord too. It didn't work for Peter until finally he understood it was the Lord in him. Look at verse 21. "Now he which establisheth us," that's important. So this is established and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the establishment, the establishing of the work of God and of the Spirit of God is not on our behalf. God is the husbandman. Amen? You ever stop to think about this? Jesus Christ said, "I am the vine and ye are the what?" Listen, is the fruit born from the vine or from the branches? Do you see what God just did? He made himself vulnerable. In other words, he says, "I'm going to bear fruit," and he is fruitful through you and I. He said, "I'm the vine, but you're the branches." Now, Deceptive branches, they're not going to bear fruit. They're cast out. There are false professors. They're going to be burned up. But the genuine branches that are in the vine, God's going to prune them, and he's going to do the work of a farmer on them to make sure that they bear fruit. So God, listen, if we can just grasp that truth, God placed himself, now he doesn't need us, but he wants us to understand when he said that I'm in you and you're in me, we are one with him. You and I are important to the Lord. Now, I cannot philosophically or even logically explain that to you. I don't understand that. Why? Because I do know this, he doesn't need me, but he's chosen us. Isn't that amazing when you stop to think about that? The vehicle in which God chose to bear fruit and to glorify himself is the believer. He chose that way. Why? Because God doesn't know what he's doing? No, he does know what he's doing. Here's the question. Do we have the faith to believe what he said he would do? That's where it really... You have to stop leaning. God knows what he's doing. You have to stop looking at our insufficiency that will keep us down. It's not us. It's him in us that's going to make it happen. So don't look to yourself. Just say, Lord, I need you today to produce all the fruit of the Spirit in my life. For you to glorify yourself in me, I need you and want you. All right, so here it is, ready? For the promises of God, verse 20, in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God, by who? The believer. Did you see that? Listen, God is saying all my promises to you are yes. So God, you've promised this. Will you give it to me? What's the answer? Nobody knows. What's the answer? Yes. And God says, I promise you peace. I will give it to you, right? And so God says, I've promised you joy. I've promised you all of these things that I promised you are. And he says, they're all, the answer to all of those promises are what? Yes. All right, now watch this. Now he which establisheth us, so now Paul is moving on. He's saying, okay, the promises are all yes by the Lord. They're for us and by us, right, in us. Verse 21, now he which establisheth us with you, so this is the Corinthian church and the ministers of the Lord in Christ and hath appointed us is who? God. God's the one that set it up this way. This wasn't Paul's idea. Paul walked into it. Well, God knocked him off his horse. But anyway, God called him into it as he's called you and I. Now watch this. Verse 22. So he says, all the promises are yes. I'm going to establish you in Christ. And notice verse 22. Who hath also, what? Sealed us. And given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And that Spirit is capitalized. If you'll read the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, you're going to see the word Spirit again. And you're going to see it in the lowercase. That does not mean it's just a human spirit. Do you remember what I explained to you? And this is not unique to me, okay? That is the picture of the human saved spirit and the Holy Spirit so intermingled that you can't tell them apart. Does that sound blasphemous? It's not. Because Christ said, I'm in you and you're in me. So there's such an intermingling. So remember Paul said, I speak as a man. And even one time he said, I speak kind of, I think the inclination was foolishly. I'm speaking kind of foolishly here. If anybody has word of glory, I'm speaking as a man. I'm just, you know, but I took all those things and I considered them trash, right? That was Paul. And he was saying, now, I'm just speaking to you as a man, but God put it in the canon of Scripture. So it was a work of the Holy Spirit that he didn't even realize. And I'm sure he's done that more than once. And so what God is wanting us to understand, it's not blasphemous if we get the understanding that it's Christ in us that will change our life. And so we need to, and it was his idea. It's his idea. No, nobody else, nobody, what other human being would come up with a God, because that's the only other false gods that there are, that would dream up of the idea, because the human nature is pretty narcissistic, really, pretty self-centered. What other fictitious human-made God would ever consider the idea of making his subjects part of himself and giving them his glory? There's no other one. There's no other one. There's only one God in heaven and in earth. And listen, it's mind-boggling that he has chosen us to glorify his name. And you know what he says? Do you believe this? God says, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. But you chose me, Lord. I know what I'm doing. But you said you'd glorify yourself through the life of the believer. You chose me, Lord. I know what I'm doing. All we have to do is believe that God knows what he's doing and praise him for it. Amen? And call on him as he's asked us to. And he says, I'll answer and show thee great and mighty things. He will blow us away when he shows us the things that we don't even know of. It just requires faith, trust. How much? Just a little bit. Just a little bit. And watch what God will do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, the encouragement that it brings, the freedom that it gives. Lord, I pray that you would move in each and every one of our hearts and minds, and of all the membership here at Northwood Baptist Church, that you would do a work that would truly glorify your name and set us free to glorify you and to walk in your Spirit. Bless the rest of the time as we break off for prayer. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.